Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to just be your son, along with your daughters and sons here today. We invite your Holy Spirit to simply pour himself out in and through us as we share resurrection life in Jesus. Father, we come to fellowship together in you and for you, in Jesus' name. One of the things, I'm just going to read a devotional that I read a couple weeks ago that's come back to me. But I've been having some conversations with some friends, and we were talking about really some of the things you mentioned this morning. You know, you turn on the news and our government, it's a bunch of kids in a playground just fighting. It just, the thing that got me was I think that the Lord is saying that the root of the problems in our country is truly the lack of fathers. They're just, they've been belittled and ridiculed for centuries. The last program that I can think of where a father was at least somewhat normal was Father Knows Best. I can't think of any others. But you look at the commercials and the things over the years, you know, the men are the idiots. And so anyway, I just have been praying that God would pour out a Holy Spirit and raise up men, of course, and as women of God. And we were reading again from Genesis in the second chapter where God tells Adam, you know, to name things. And the thing that a father adds is identity. He tells the children who they are. And the woman nurtures them. And it's together that our kids get one good parent. And it's so important. I've been praying about that. That doesn't have anything to do with what I want to share, but I've just been praying for fathers and been going back in my own life. I see my kids come over and I want to say, what kind of a father was I? Did I do a good job? And I'm kind of afraid to ask that. I'm not sure I want the answer here. But anyway, I wanted to read you something else that this is from John Eldridge, and it's on August 30th, 2018. I just would like to read it. It's a daily devotional that he does, and I hardly recommend if you get a chance to look it up. But this is from the 30th of August, and it's called Let Him In. Maybe the most devastating limit is simply the idea that, quote, Jesus doesn't act like that anymore, or Jesus doesn't act like that with me. Sure, he was amazing in the Gospels, but that was then and this is now, and things have changed. Or so the idea goes. In one fell swoop, this belief shuts down just about everything and anything we could hope to experience with Jesus. It simply slams the door and leaves us standing on one side and him on the other. You wonder if this isn't implied in the famous passage from the book of Revelation where Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." This takes place later than the gospel stories, mind you. Long after the resurrection and ascension, Jesus is asking for intimacy with us. Who shut that door and left Christ standing in the street? It clearly wasn't Jesus. He's outside asking us to let him in. So, let him in. Jesus, come in. I give you total access to every aspect of my life. Come in, Lord, and reveal yourself to me. And when I was rereading that, I thought of Jesus stands at the door and knocks. That's been used so much in evangelicalism, which is good to that. But you got to realize that's written 50 years after the resurrection and ascension. Why is he outside? Well, one of the things that happened, I've mentioned it before in some other contexts, is that in my early childhood, cessationism as a theology had invaded the churches. And I can remember dear, sweet men and women of God just saying, well, Jesus doesn't do that anymore. And it was devastating to me at 8 years old. And I've told that story before about being in a daily vacation Bible school. And my mother would go, would take my, my brother never seemed to have to do that. She, he was her favorite. But anyway, in this class we were reading about the healing of Bartimaeus, the blind man. And then we were coloring pictures of it. And I just raised my little eight-year-old hands and said, well, where can we see Jesus do things like that? You know, heal a blind man. This wonderful white-haired lady said to me so sweetly, well, Tommy, Jesus doesn't do anything like that anymore. We have doctors. Well, I'm pro-doctors, you know. But I can remember my little eight-year-old heart just closed its door, and I thought, it was 20 years before I'd ever believe in God again. She had no idea what she said. Cessationism had taken over. All the signs and wonders and miracles were gone. We didn't get the scripture, you know, until the 4th century. The scripture slowly began to be used in ways that it weren't healthy. But be that as it may, that's why that devotional just really got to me. I feel that Jesus is, in a way, knocking on the door of the church today. And is saying, let me in. And I believe that there's renewal and revival coming. And as a result, many of you in this room, I don't know all of your stories, but I know some of them. And you, many of you, came to the Lord during the charismatic renewal of the 60s, the 70s, and the 80s. On my podcast, I've been dealing with some of the things that we faced coming in, because it was so brand new. Some of the things that happened were difficult. There are lots of extraneous things. I remember an old brother said to us, he said, you know, when you eat fish, you eat the flesh, but you spit out the bones. And he would say to us time and time again, you've got to understand that everything that's happening in this, quote, renewal isn't the hand of God. The enemy is there to distort if he can. And have any of you read the C.S. Lewis works on the devil of Screwtape Letters? And I love them. And in the end of it, Dr. Slubgob is giving a graduation speech to the College of Tempters. He's telling them about the fine flower of unholiness can only grow in close proximity to the holy. Nowhere do we tempt so successfully as on the very steps of the altar. That came roaring back to me as I was doing my podcast, because I was talking about the kinds of things that Barbara and I had to face as new believers. You know, when you get hungry, sometimes you'll eat anything. And some of the things that you ate weren't really good for you. Well, the same is true spiritually. You can hunger and thirst for righteousness, but that hunger and thirst, unless it's disciplined and brought under the cross and brought into the relationship with the person of Jesus, you can be led in the strangest places. And Barbara and I were. And that's not to condemn either one of us. It's just simply what happens when you're hungry for the things of God. When we got saved, we didn't know that there was another minister in our conference who knew Jesus. That's not critically, it's just I'd been to some meetings and they never talked about him. What they talked about was Psychology Today or the Bultmannian theologies and things like that, which made no sense to me. I can remember this lady in our church saying, you know, why is it the seminaries keep sending us every time we get a new pastor, it's a new theology? When are we going to hear about Jesus again? Those are things that we faced. And here I was, a pastor who didn't know God, and then I met God, so I'm a baby believer trying to pastor churches. And I felt like a complete idiot, you know, like they're going to find out what a phony I am. And the things that I was susceptible to. We had a dear friend of ours that I met that was an Assemblies of God pastor, sweet young man, loved Jesus. we were reading about the prophecy and prophetic and the gifts of the Spirit, and they just dazzled me. I didn't know what in the world to do with them. He said, by the way, I've got a book that you've just got to read on prophecy, and it'll be good for us. So he gave us the book, and we're taking it home. And Barb begins to read it, and it was written by this psychic. What was her name?
Dixon.
Jeannie Dixon. And she'd gotten to the point in the book where Jeannie Dixon has this vision of this beautiful anaconda wrapping itself around her and making love. And Barbara said, "This is not God." And I said, I agree. But this Assemblies of God guy didn't know any better. And there are just a lot of things. And I bet if we went around this room, there are things that because of your hunger you were drawn into that you kind of wish, you know, I wish I hadn't had to go down that road. But the thing I'm so grateful for is that God met us every time when we went to him and said, "Lord, we haven't a clue about what this thing is. And what do we believe or not believe?" And then we were reading those texts, you remember, from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, casts out demons in my name or does miracles in my name,' depart from me, you evildoers, I never knew you." I thought, well, how can that happen? And so this morning, as I was thinking about my podcast last week and I'm preparing for next week, I've been rehearsing again and remembering how grateful I am for gray-haired, godly men and women. And when we were born again, it seemed like they were very few. And I don't know if that's true. It's just maybe I didn't know where to look for them at that time. But I'm so grateful for the people that, especially when we got to Tulsa, and the people that we met, they saved our bacon time after time. I can remember a man who came when I was an associate pastor of Centenary in North Tulsa. Barbara was home alone. I was in school. And this guy comes to the door and knocks on the door. And he said, "God has sent me here to give you this picture." And it was a picture not like these here, the one ahead of Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And she looked at him and she said, "Go away," and slammed the door. Well, I came home and this guy was really upset and kind of knocked again and said no. And she said, "No, go away." She said, "I don't know why, but I knew something was wrong." Well, the rest of the story was this. He had applied to become a professor at ORU. He had a, quote, doctor's degree. Charlie Groves, who was the pastor, called me that very night and said, "Have you heard or met of this guy, Dr. So-and-so?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, he's the guy that came by my wife, and she shut the door on him. Now she feels so guilty." And he said, "Good for her." And he began to give me the story. He'd been out to ORU and talked to the people who did the hiring. I don't know who it was. And they had asked him if they knew him because he had attended our church in North Tulsa. And we'd had the oddest experience. We were sitting in a congregation one day, and Charlie was preaching. And this guy and his, quote, wife was sitting behind us. And as they sat behind us, he was going, like a snake. And you got to be, we're just pretty new to Tulsa. Welcome to Tulsa. And Barb and I didn't know, what are we going to do? You know, we're sitting there, and Charlie was getting ready to introduce us as one of the new youth pastors. And he's going, and Barb and I are just, so she said, "Well, what if we do that thing that happened to us?" And I said, what do you go? "You know, pray in tongues. Maybe that'll help." So Barb and I are very quiet. I don't know what to do. You know, we're just new to tongues, let alone the charismatic. So we start. And the moment we start, he stops. Instantly, it stopped. And we looked at each other and said, "How about that?" And went on a few minutes. He started to do it again. We prayed quietly. He stopped again. My point is, is that we had to learn a lot of new things with this charismatic renewal. Because along with it came a lot of bones, a lot of false kind of doctrines that came along with it. And I can remember talking to pastors who would say to me, yeah, I understand this whole charismatic thing, but I don't want it in my church. He says, you don't know how many churches it's destroyed. And he was right. It wasn't the charismatic renewal. It's what came along with it. And I just thought I would give you some stories this morning that happened. Some of you who were in our fellowship may have remembered these. I had a Methodist minister and his wife who had recently been born again and filled with the Spirit here in Tulsa. And we were meeting over on 21st Street in the old nightclub, remember? They came, and she was told that she had the gift of prophecy. I didn't know much about that. I'm still learning what is this thing called prophecy, etc. So they come into this meeting, and when they come into the meeting, she gets up and wants to give a prophecy. I don't know if I'm adamant. Always what we had done, we said, would you please just come and fellowship with us for a while? Let us get to know you, and then we'll see what kind of gifts are there. Well, she was very brusque. She said, no, I have a prophetic word that must be given. Well, she gets up to the microphone and she gives it. Well, it's from the pit. And it's accusatory. And I'm the baby pastor. What do you do? You cannot know how frightened I was. I finally got up and I said, I'm sorry, ma'am, we reject that. She got up, yelled at me, he yelled at me that this was a foul devil's place, rebuking the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and got up and walked out. Then I had another couple that received the baptism and had some manifestations, and they had the woman had, I believe, a legitimate gift of God, one of the gifts that we can read about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. She very hesitatingly and humbly on one Sunday morning asked, she said, this is going on, I don't know what to do with it. So I invited her and I said, come up and share, it's all right. And so very humbly she gave this word, and it was a very simple word, a prophetic word of edification, which it talks about in 1 Corinthians 14. And it was very encouraging, and I said to her, we really received that. And I asked some other people who were there, and they received it. And but within a month, this woman had a prophetic ministry. Went on a retreat with our women. She would walk around with her eyes closed at this retreat prophesying. I thought, you know, Lord, I understand these pastors that just say, thanks, but no thanks. Keep your charismatic stuff to yourself. All it does is destroy. Well, then I began to deal with, why did Paul even talk about it? You know, maybe he should have been just quiet. But he talks about it in three or four chapters of the Corinthian letter. Well, I began to realize that God gave gift ministries, pastors, evangelists, prophets, apostles, and teachers. And they are meant to serve the body of Christ. But here I was, what is a pastor supposed to do? You talk about being terrified, because I didn't have the maturity that a godly pastor should have in a fellowship. And yet other people that I knew, people like Jerry and Buck and others, that were they weren't that advanced either. We were all growing together, you know, trying to learn. And the great thing I loved about it is getting to know one another and being able to say, you know, I think I got something, but I don't know what to do with it. What should I do, you know? But it became a place where we could do it. One night I was across town performing a wedding. Before we really became a fellowship again, people would come on Saturday nights to our home, and the place would be packed, 50, 60 people. And I came in, and I drove in the driveway, and two people were standing in my driveway. It was Nancy and Nancy and Gwen. And I came in and they said, we don't know what to do. What's going on? And I said, I don't know. Well, you're supposed to be here. And I said, oh, okay. So we go inside, and there's this couple that came into our meeting uninvited, and they started prophesying over everybody, telling them where they were to go in the world and things like that. And nobody knew what to do. And I said, thanks a lot, you know. And so I get in there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm beginning to hear. And the only thing I knew to do was say, that's enough, stop, you're not welcome. And so they got mad, cussed us out, and walked out. In another meeting, we had a couple with two other people came, and they also had a prophetic calling. And they started calling these young girls that were in this particular meeting into ministry with them, to leave school and to leave their families and to follow them. And I said, this was a guy, do you remember Bill Sanders? Bill's a dear friend of mine. And when I found out the story of this, I about bit his head off. Anyway, I told him, I said, this is not of God. You may leave now. And I'm trembling. I'm just pretty much a new believer myself. Well, that next week, I'm in a meeting with Bill and Chuck. And Bill said, hey, did so-and-so come? And I said, yeah. And he said, yeah, I sent him. And I said, Bill Sanders, God's going to get you, and that's 25 years in purgatory or something for you. But he said, I didn't know what to do with him. But when Bill got, you know, the left foot of fellowship from the Baptist church, he didn't know either what to do with these things that were happening. Some were legitimate and some weren't. How do you know the difference? And you and I have got to know the difference, because if this sounds prophetic, I guess I mean it prophetic. There is another renewal coming. We're on the verge of it. And it's going to hit, and it's going to hit hard, and with it is going to come the false. And you're going to have to be prepared to deal with it, because it can come in such pretty packages, but it's not God.
I lean heavily on the fact that he said that he would protect us from the evil one.
Yes.
By the Spirit.
That's the only, that's the place, that's bottom line. Yes, Pat.
I keep thinking of the scripture, wheat and tares, that they're together.
Yes. Yeah, and do you remember the wheat and tares from Matthew 13, that parable Jesus says, when he said, well, should we go pull them out? He said, no, at that time you don't know the difference. Because wheat and tares look so much alike. We had a friend of ours. I'm telling you these stories to encourage you. I hope it's encouraging. Because you're going to face it. And that's not a threat, it's a promise. And many of you have already faced some of these things. I can remember people coming in. We had this one friend. There is legitimate falling in the Spirit, and there's illegitimate. We were at, I remember one time, out at ORU, a couple of kids were falling over, and Tommy Tyson said, that's fine, but I want to know about what you see about Jesus after you get up. You know, he was a little negative on that. Well, we had this, I prayed for people where everybody just fell down. I didn't know what to do with it. Well, we had this guy come, and he was known for people always falling down. Well, I had a friend of mine who didn't fall down, and this guy kept coming back again and again. And every time he laid hands on him a little more. And finally, the guy's name, I won't tell you what his name was.
Yeah.
He looked at him and he said, tell you what, brother, I'll do a courtesy drop. And he fell over. You know, he was a fellow Baptist pastor, beautiful guy, filled with the Spirit, he and his wife, filled with the love of God. But he told me stories that happened with him. And he said, look, I've got my fellow pastors that just say, don't even mention the word charismatic in my church. I don't want anything to do with them. Because all it does is split and well, I began to ask myself questions like this. The gifts and the calling are without repentance. Romans 11. Why does Paul even talk about them if they're not supposed to be in the church? If they're to be in the church, How do you discipline them? Where do you learn to discipline them? How do you know what's the Spirit of God and what isn't? Where does this discernment come? Well, discernment is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But those five gift ministries, pastors, apostles, that from Ephesians 4:11, those are gift ministries, and hopefully you've got some gray-haired men and women who know God intimately that can provide a place where people can learn how to manifest these gifts, because we need them. Do you remember when the woman comes in and washes Jesus' feet at Simon the Pharisee's house? And in he says to himself, not out loud, you remember what he says? If Jesus knew what sort of a woman was touching him. And Jesus turns and said, I've got something to say to you. And he answers the question that got. What is that? It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's discernment. I've had the same thing happen. I've had time and again, I've had people in difficult situations, and they wouldn't tell me the truth. And I would be with them, I'd look at them, and they would say one thing, and I would hear something else down here. Well, I'm having to learn now. I've been in this charismatic thing for 50-some years, and I feel like I'm about 7 years old. There's so much to learn. But I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But what do we do when this movement will come into churches? It's going to happen again, and the fish's bones are going to be there again. The false, the evil is going to be there right alongside it, just like that quote of C.S. Lewis, Dr. Slubgod, the fine flower of unholiness can only grow in close proximity to the holy. Nowhere do we tempt so successfully as on the very steps of the altar. I can remember being down at the altar praying for a particular thing for Barbara and I when Tommy Tyson was down there with, who was the guy from Oklahoma, the pastor? First Methodist.
Bill Thomas,
yeah. Spirit-filled brother, and they would have sometimes a Sunday night where they would use communion, and we would pray for the sick and prophesy over people. And Barbara and I were at a very difficult time in our life, and we didn't know what to do, and we went down there because we knew Tommy would be there and wanted to just get prayer. And I didn't want to tell him what I wanted. I wanted something sovereign. Do you understand the difference?
Yeah, I do, yeah.
I didn't want to say, here's my problem, and then, but I wanted a legitimate prophetic word. So we go to the altar, and we take communion and come along, and they ask if anybody wants prayer other than communion, and Barbara and I raise our hands, and Tommy comes by, and by then I'd gotten to know him pretty well because our offices were close together and I saw him many mornings. And he looks at me and Barbara and he said, oh. And I said, oh. And he said, you don't have to do that. And I said, what's that? And he said, no, you don't have to stay in the Methodist Church. That's what the very question Barbara and I were under. Or should I become a Pentecostal? And he said, no, I don't. You're not to be one of them. You're not to be a bad. You're going to do something different. Well, that came to pass. I began to value prophetic words that came in our time. Buck and I were talking about not long ago when we were going overseas, and I asked him, I said, Buck, you've got a prophetic calling. When are you going to use it? I was being kind of snotty with him. And he kind of looked at me and he said, well, I do know this, that wherever you go, the Holy Spirit's already been there. I said, well, shut my mouth. But I'm saying, these gifts have to be developed and disciplined. Because otherwise we're going to go back into religion again, which separates us from the phenomenal, the miraculous of God. Signs and wonders are part of the kingdom of God. Prophetic words are important. And I was reading this in Acts. I thought I had it at the right place, and I didn't. Way to go, Tom. It's in Acts I'm going to read it in Acts 20, 21, but there's also a place back in Acts 13 where, I think it's Acts 13, I'll see if I can, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I'll go to Acts, I went right past it. It's in Acts 21, I'll read this, and then you can, there's another place where Agabus is the prophet, and he prophesies and he has a prophetic calling. And then it says that Philip the evangelist had daughters that were prophetesses. And they're all through the New Testament. In another portion of Acts, it says that the apostles and prophets got together seeking the Lord, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They get a prophetic word that sends Paul into the missionary journey. So I know that there are godly ways this thing can happen. But this one in Acts 21 I thought was really informative. I'm going to pick it up in verse 8 of Acts 21. And on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. And as we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Wouldn't that be good to have that? And when he heard this, we all, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." Do you understand? Here was a prophetic word that tells him what's going to happen. And Paul doesn't do what the others said. Well, don't go. If that's what the... Paul says, "What are you talking about? I don't care if I go die and buy, that's fine." In other words, prophetic words, you still have to receive them and make a decision concerning them. And it doesn't mean that necessarily the prophetic word sometimes can be right or wrong. It just means you are responsible ultimately to do with it whatever you, whatever. I've had some in my life. Some have been a tremendous blessing. And the reason I'm taking this time is if you would go with me to 1 Corinthians, I want to read this out of 1 Corinthians 14. And it's about prophecy. I'm just picking that one out of all of the gifts of the Spirit. And remember, in the 13th chapter, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels and don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I had a meeting in a home with about 20, 25 women at the beginning of my ministry, shortly after I received the baptism. And it was about 1972, and the charismatic renewal was going full strong through Tulsa. I went to a meeting that weekend, and there was lots of tongues and stuff, and it was, from my point of view, Barbara and I had to get up and leave. It just did not. And I noticed many people in the fellowship got up and just left. And so at this meeting at this woman's house that I'd had, one of the first meetings I had in home groups, I said, "I've heard tongues that are noisy gongs and clanging cymbals." And she said, "You'll not do that in my home." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, but that's what this last weekend was." And she said, "You may leave." And she kicked me out. About an hour and a half later, I'm at home with Barbara, and here's a knock at the door, and about 12 of those women came over and said, "Thank you, thank you." And they started another meeting that I began to go to. My point was, you're not always going to get positive responses. I wanted to read this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." Now the point of this is to understand you are to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. But when you've had some of the experiences that Barbara and I had early, I began to wonder, are we just in a cult? Is this a cult? I can't tell you how many times we would go back to our house and I'd say, God, what is going on? I just see a marvelous miracle. I see a man blind with his eyes covered over with white stuff. He can't see with a cane. He's healed. His eyes are clear. And I see a marvelous miracle. And then the next day I see a guy misusing and abusing people with profanity. It makes me want to say, boy, do I understand. Don't let them in my church. Let's just get a good, strong, evangelical, biblical confessional and hope we get them saved and let God deal with the rest. Cessationism becomes a very, very attractive thing. Because then you don't have to deal with it.
Right.
And here he says here, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mystery. Many of the tongues that people have, I've been in meetings where many people speak in tongues. And I want you to know something. Not everybody speaks in tongues in assembly. I can remember, who's the guy, Don Robinson down in Texas?
Mm-hmm.
He said, I've been trying to speak in tongues for years. I just don't. Now, I don't, at the end of this chapter, he says, do all speak in tongues? Do all prophesy? He's talking about the meaning, is what you're talking about. Well, my point is that the issue has got to be something greater than tongues. The issue has got to be, is the spirit behind it? Many people in worship, I've been in worship meetings where people have been singing in the spirit, and I swear before God Almighty, the angels joined in. I mean, we heard angels sing. And I've seen it go on for 35, 45 minutes, just worshiping and worshiping. And nobody is yelling and ranting and screaming or anything else. It's all worship unto God. And one of the most releasing things, and I've longed to be in those kind of meetings again. I told you about my friend that was in one with the fog machine. And he said, I guess God can use fog machines, but I said to my wife, I'm standing there wanting to worship God, and the music's so loud, I need earplugs, and the fog is so much I can't see my feet, and I put my elbow on my wife's shoulder and I say, honey, I can't see my feet. She said, don't say a thing right now. Let's just quietly leave. So, you know, why do you think the enemy wants to destroy the infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit?
That's where the power is.
That's where the power is. The power is in the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when Jesus said, the Holy Spirit grants you revelation. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you discernment. It's the Holy Spirit that shows you life from death. It's the Holy Spirit that can help grow you up. And if you refuse that, that's why Paul, I think, says in 1 Corinthians, yeah, some of you are going to be saved, but you're never going to grow up. And I think we've got churches full of saved people who've never grown up. And the reason is they've almost been taught, well, don't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's the third person of the Godhead, but man, all he does is cause trouble. Well, that's not the Holy Spirit's fault. That's the fault of people who've never grown up. And one of the things that I thank God for, amidst all the mistakes that Barb and I made, is that even when we did it wrong, God never came and accused us. He never came and said, well, Tom, you and Barb really screwed that prophetic thing up. That's what the enemy does. But he would come and he would say things like this. Well, son, you're going down the slough of despond. Let's get you back into the stream now. But it was never throw it away. But I go back to a meeting I've talked to you about on many occasions over the years. I was with Dr. Bob Frost, who was one of the professors of the science department at ORU. Sweetest man, save me. Save my spirit and my soul. And he said, we went to a meeting and I was getting used to this I know the Spirit's present because I feel this life in my gut. And he was trying to encourage me to express it. And I did one night, very hesitatingly. This is early in my Christian life, before we'd ever started other meetings and stuff. Now I've told the story, but I want to tell it again. And I gave a message in tongues, and he said, "Fine, son. Now let's, as the scripture says, let's ask the Holy Spirit to give you interpretation. Because if we've just got it, then it's just between you and God. Or maybe it's just worship. Because that can happen. You can speak in tongues, it's just worship to God. It's not for interpretation." And I thought, I thought he was going to do the interpretation. But he prayed for me. And we waited there, and I'm terrified. Have I just made an idiot out of myself? And then I get one or two words, and he looks at me very sweet, and he says, "Tom, you're not going to get whole paragraphs here, son. You're going to get one or two words, and until you, by faith, use those two words, you won't get three and four." And I thought, okay. And so I gave two or three words, and four or five came, and five and six. And I went on for far longer than I should have. But I'll tell you why. After I finished it, he said, "Tom, that was wonderful, and you're learning well, son. However, do you remember when you said this, and then you went on and said this?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "That's when you went from the spirit to the flesh and began to editorialize." And I knew exactly what he was talking about. But what if I had no one to talk to me? No one to say, "You know, Tom, this was helpful, but this wasn't. We made many mistakes, but there are so many blessings that came out." I think of in Romans, you remember where the apostle says this? I'm just going to read it to you. From Romans 8, you know it. "And in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit of intercedes according to the saints and according to the will of God." There are so many situations I don't know how to pray, and I'll begin to pray in the Spirit. And God may give me a discernment. God may say, "Don't say anything." Or God may say, "This is not the time." Or wait. Or lots of other things. The reason I'm talking about this today is because I am so convinced that we are on the brink of a great new charismatic renewal. And I'm trying to let you know in advance. I believe the Lord is leading me to tell you this. Get prepared. It's coming. And you've got to grow in the Spirit and thank God for the Scripture. Let it fill you. Because the result will either be rejection. You're going to see foul things take place in the name of Jesus. Just like Jesus said would happen. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. This gift of the Holy Spirit is where the power is. It's where the discernment is. It's where Jesus will shape this generation. And you and I, we're going to be the gray heads. And may we be the ones who will nurture and bring to maturity, along with our own continuing maturity, the gifts and the ministries of the Holy Spirit. We need them. Yes, and then yes.
I feel like that prophecy has been categorized by what it looks like in front of a conference or something, where people would say, "Thus saith the Lord God," and then they would go and.
Yeah.
But if you read,
we're going back to 14:3. We're going to read it.
You see that we are, it involves edification, exhorting the body, edifying the body, comforting the body, that we prophesy, and I believe we have prophesied and not even known how to classify it.
That's exactly right.
We've been edifying other people, we've been exhorting them in a godly way by the Spirit, and didn't even know how to classify that.
I think that's absolutely true. In 2 Corinthians, you said the comfort with which you've been comforted, comfort another. That's prophetic. But we hear the word prophet, we get Isaiah, Jeremiah. That's not the prophet of the New Testament. The New Testament prophet's different. and prophetesses. And he says here, I was just going to read that, Buck, because it's true. He who prophesies speaks to men for edification. What does that mean? To build them up. And the second one is exhort. To encourage. And finally, console. Those are prophetic. Many of you have in this meeting prophesied. And if you'd have known that's what it was, you'd have been scared of it. I'm telling you. Because it's as easy and as sweet as blessing. Just blessing and loving one another can be prophetic. And he says, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. But even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. I believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit which arrived on the day of Pentecost have never been taken away from the church.
Amen.
But the thing is, how many of you remember the verse in The Mighty Fortress Is Our God? The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. My point is that every reformer has referred to them, and not all of them have followed through. But the gifts of the Spirit were never taken away from the church when we got the scriptures. And that was the basis of cessationism. Many people don't realize it was the emperor, what was his name again?
Constantine.
Oh, good old Constantine. Do you remember what he saw in the sky? By this sign, conquer. What was the sign?
The cross.
It was a cross. So, I've told you this before. He gets his armies, lines them up on Rubicon, marches them across, says you're all Christians. Goes into Rome, takes all the pagan temples, throws all the pagans out, and tells all the Christians, you now have got temples. First time that Christians ever met in buildings. 4 centuries. They met in graveyards, homes, public buildings, in the streets, in cafes, in the marketplaces. I believe that's where the church is going to meet again, and that's my prayer for this charismatic renewal I believe is coming. And I believe you are part of the advanced guard to be prepared, because somebody's going to have to stand ground, or the same thing will happen again. Thanks, but no thanks. All that does when it comes into my church is split the church. We need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And one of the things that I've often said to you is in 1 Corinthians 14, I'll just read it, verse 26. Well, I'll pick it up in verse 23. If therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say you're mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. So he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What's the outcome then? Brethren, when you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by 2 or at the most 3, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. And let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. This requires maturity. But if revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. You could add not just exhorted, but edified or consoled. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. I told you that Father Winkler, the Episcopal priest who led John and Cheryl, and they wrote the book, Do You Speak With Other Tongues? Led them to the Lord, led Dennis Bennett to the Lord, and the baptism. Barbara and I were brand new. We hadn't been saved a month. And we go to this Episcopal church in Wheaton, Illinois. About 20 of us sitting in a circle. And he reads that text, and he was the sweetest man. He said, well, no, we believe the Scripture, don't we? Don't we believe the Holy Spirit? Oh, yeah, we sure do. Well, why don't we all prophesy? And we'll start right here. And we're sitting about over there. And this person sitting there. You see, what we were somehow expecting is we got to sound like Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord God in the fourth millennium of the blood. That's not the prophecy God wants. That night, I can remember, it must have taken an hour to get around to us. By the time it got to us, I knew that God had said something. It was only a sentence, but the encouragement, I'll never forget. But there weren't many Father Winklers around then. But that's why you're here. There's no excuse for us not to grow up and grow in the use of the Holy Spirit letting Him use us. We want the other way around. We're not trying to impress anybody, but we are trying to be faithful. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says the Holy Spirit comes to bring forth the life of Christ in you. You discern things. You see things. You exercise them just as I did with Dr. Frost back there, by faith. By faith. There's no other way but by faith. You sense the presence of the Holy Spirit and you say, okay, will there be some brothers and sisters in there who will encourage me if I miss it and won't kick me out as being the devil if it's wrong? If it was worship and praise and it wasn't a message that was to be delivered? Where do you learn that? You know, where do we go to learn those things? Do you have a class in your church on the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Do you have anyone on the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Very rarely. Look, Lois, who plays for us on Sundays, classic Pentecostal lady. She was six. She was the second oldest of six girls. Her father, a Pentecostal preacher. She said, I can't even go to a Pentecostal church anymore. They don't even speak in tongues or pray in the Spirit anymore. So she's going to, she said, a great Southern Baptist church that at least is faithful to the Scripture. She said, I'm so sick of my Pentecostal friends, they won't even be Pentecostals anymore. She's 80-some, you know. But I understand what she's saying.
Yeah.
She's saying it's like we sold out. We sold out for buildings, we sold out for theology and religion. And what?
Programs.
Oh, yeah.
Well, if you don't have a spirit, you will have a program.
Well, that's for sure.
That's the rule.
So that, I believe, is all I want to say today.